Now, what would be the shining achievement in your life if you lived to a ripe old age and were able to look back on it? You've heard these stories about what you would like on your tombstone or something like that. Well, let's just say you're still alive. And you would say, okay, what did I do? What have I become? Would you be able to identify, and would you have any that, and would you have any regrets? Is there anybody here who doesn't have any regrets? I do. I look back and say, you know, I wish I'd have done this and that, and I wish I'd have taken this direction back there. And I've done that. All right. Now, the good part about it is, as humans, we can change. We can change directions. We can repent. Angels don't. We do. And God made us that way, so we can change the way we are. And the past is the past. It's over. It's forgotten. And you move on in God's wonderful grace through Jesus Christ. And you make those changes. But there's something that we do need to start with and needs to be continual in our lives. People do wait too long to do the important things of life. Let me put it another way. People wait too long to do the right things in life and to find out what the right things are. What is the most important thing? How would you know? You and I would, of course, take the Bible's word for it. If it said it, does the Bible say it? So what maybe would be the first thing that comes to your mind if I said, okay, what's first? What's priority? What would you do? And I want to express it in a little bit different way today. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Perhaps we would say this. The first, what my goal is, my objective is, the end result, the outcome would be the kingdom of God. That's what I'm here for. Now, that it would be right in one sense. I want to be a little bit more specific than that, however. Seeking the kingdom of God first should be a person's overarching reason for everything he does, of course. That's, you always have that in mind. But this is not exactly the question I'm asking. If you understand the question I'm really asking here, what as you are sitting here now, what would you say is the most important thing that you can do? Now, you're not in the kingdom yet. The kingdom is something that's going to happen down the line. There is something, so let's say at the end of one's life, and we read about the saints who do die in the faith, and what would they say? They're not in the kingdom of God. Now, in their next waking moment, they will be. However, what would they say should have been? What did they do? What happened in their life leading up to that? How would you describe that? It's very important to describe that and to have that clear in our minds so you know what to do. I mean, it's hard to say when you get up every morning to simply have the concept or the idea of, well, today I'm one day closer to the kingdom. We might say that. Would that be true? Not necessarily. Depends what you do during the day. Now, here's what we're coming to, of course. You have to identify this a little bit better than that. Seeking first the kingdom of God, of course, is our objective. One might say the outcome. One might say the final result, as opposed to the opposite other final result that you could also get, which would not be in the kingdom of God, which would mean death. These are the final results. But I want you to see how someone else understood what Jesus said and how he took the teachings of Christ. I'm only going to refer to a couple of places about the teachings of Christ. I want to refer more to how someone understood what he said. This is important because we can read the Gospels and we don't quite understand what he says. But if we go to somebody like Peter or Paul, for instance, especially where we want to go today, and say, how did Paul understand what Christ said and what Christ taught? And how did he apply it first in his own life? How did he teach it to the churches? What was going on there? That's very important to understand. I want to turn, I think, that encapsulated to one chapter in the Bible, and that is Philippians, the third chapter, because I think he expresses it very well here and even poses some contrast to help us to see what it is then that should be that one singular shining achievement in your life. And how would you describe that? And how would that be the very thing that would encompass everything else that you might do? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's where he starts. Finally, my brethren. Now, he's drawing some conclusions here about what he said earlier, and we'll refer to some of that in a moment. Rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Meaning, I'm sticking to the trunk of the tree is what he's saying. I'm not going off on some other wild and weird thing here. I want to stay with what's very important here. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. Not them who circumcise themselves for reasons totally removed from righteousness, totally removed from who Christ is and the kingdom of God and so on. And there are people who are doing that for that. You can read this in the book of Galatians, where they got off into circumcision, again, as a requirement for righteousness and goodness, something God likes and accepts and wants to see happen. And Paul had to come in and say, you guys are barking up the wrong tree so bad, you're not even close. And some of this approach that you're taking. Now, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So what would he mean by that? No confidence in the flesh. That is, how or what they may accomplish as a human being, a human being alone, with not seeking God, but just them as a human being, their effort, their intellect, their smarts, their abilities, how you can be in the flesh, what you might accomplish in the flesh, circumcision being a part of that, thinking, this has got to be righteous in some way. No, I never thought of that. Yeah, it's bad. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, no confidence in the flesh. There's a little bit of a play on words there, perhaps. So one might say the outward appearance or likeness is what's important. Some people might say the position or status one might have, his or her standing amongst the human race. That's what it means in the flesh. What is your position? What is your status in the human race? Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, notice how many times he's saying this, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he was pure with his ethnicity, that is his background. Couldn't get any purer than what he was. Benjamin, stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Couldn't get any better than that. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, blameless, that is, according to the 613 laws and whatever else they may have identified to say, okay, here's what everybody lives up to. They live up to them perfectly, therefore you have attained to righteousness. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Okay, we've got quite an impressive person here. So within the community, let's talk about in the flesh here. Within the community of people and the nation where Paul was born, he was an important man. He derived a great deal of satisfaction about what he was, what he was doing, what he had achieved, his educational credentials, and as I said, his background, his ethnic background. He met all the criteria of a successful person in the religious world of the Jewish nation of the time. a person to be admired, certainly an up-and-comer, climbing the ladder of success until he would achieve probably the greatest honor, a leader of his people, respected, admired, influential, a person of power, a ruler, a pinnacle of achievement, a person to follow. Does that appeal to anybody? Humanly, this is kind of what we want, isn't it? If we're honest, it's impressive, isn't it? That's where he was going. Verse 7. But what things were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. This is stated in some ways, well, a little bit later, he states in a little bit more a dramatic way. Yes, they were gained to him through the flesh, through human effort and endeavor. I said, I've counted all this loss for one thing, Christ. What did he mean by that? Now, we throw that word around, don't we? It's used very loosely. Well, I'm in Christ, we say. He talks about loss for Christ. People say that. What do they mean by that? People accept Christ. People believe Christ. We have to be in Christ. So one famous evangelist said, Christ is the answer. Then there are pictures of Christ. Ah, now we run into a bit of a problem, don't we? I mean, if you saw the pictures of Christ, you would have, you kind of wonder why Paul was giving all that up for what the picture is. Well, I think you and I understand that's not the real picture. Now, that's not it, and we ought to understand why there were no pictures of Christ. There simply weren't. That you can say this is the way Christ appears, this is the way he looks like. The Bible, all of the Gospels, and all of the New Testament, the Old Testament hints a little bit, especially about his suffering, about how they plucked the hairs out of his face during the time of the torture, and other things about him. That way, they expressed his feelings, they expressed what he did, they expressed his character, they expressed his obedience to God, they expressed his faith and his belief, they expressed all these things. This is what the Bible says. Never gives a hint as to what he looked like. The Bible doesn't want us to know what he looked like. If the Bible told us what he would look like, what would you be doing? I'd get a picture of him, wouldn't I? Put it on my wall. I'd put it in the living room. I'd put it on the porch. I'd put it in the kitchen. I'd put it on the doorpost, and I'd put it in the bathroom. Put it everywhere. But I don't know. And we're not going to know, simply because that is not the point. It's not how a person looks. And he wants, you know, God in his own way and that way wants us to get away from, well, this is what a person looks like. How impressive, how wonderful, how good-looking. And here are the values, then, that we have in our society. How a person looks. All the advertisements on television. How a person looks. How do they appear? Can you have a six-pack, flat abs? Well, I got a ways to go on that. But anyway, this is what it is. This is what it's all about. How you dress, how people see you. Paul says, I got no confidence in the flesh. He said, this is not what it's about. I've given everything up to gain Christ, is what he says. Now, he says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellence. Now, here we have an excellence, which is simply that lies in the knowledge of him. This is quite extraordinary. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've done it for him. This must be quite a person that you would do that for. This would be quite a person that you emulate. It would be quite an individual that you want to be like, that you would give up everything that you could gain this kind of excellence. To not only just have the knowledge, but it implies to become as him. He also says to be conformed to his death. Ah, you mean you would go that far to be like Christ? To die as he did? Or for the same reasons he did? Not in the same manner necessarily. Would you do that? Anything to be conformed to him, even in death. This is quite a statement if we think about what's being said here. Now, let's see. That loss of all things. And I count them, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The old King James has a different word for that. It has a dung, I think. And there's even a more modern word which we're not allowed to use. I count them as rubbish. The offscour. I mean, it's bad stuff. He says, anything that I had, that's what it's to be compared. That's what it's compared to in relation to what I can gain. And the way he says it, that I may gain Christ. That's exactly what the Greek says. Christ. Doesn't have a verb in there except gain. But it doesn't explain it any further than that. So what would one mean when he says that? He goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which he says he had. He says, that's loss. I count, that's so much dung, my own righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, if I can go back to that Matthew 6:33 scripture, you know what it says? It says, seek you first the kingdom of God. And what's the next phrase? And his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Some of the things of the flesh that one might seek after, or you might need to have, not just to seek after, to have them to squander on your own desires or lust or whatever. God's not into that. He won't be doing that. He'll give you what you need. And I think that's what Matthew 6 is more all about. Now, verse 10, that I may know him. He's getting a little bit deeper here in the way he's explaining this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, I think I read that scripture. I skipped ahead and read it, which I didn't mean to. But he goes on to say, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the outcome. You might say, well, that's where I'm going. That's my goal. Okay, true. I'm asking this question. What is it you do now? All right? You're not in a resurrection yet, but how would you describe your life now and what you are doing, what you are achieving? He said, any means. Here's the key. What are you doing? What are the means to achieve that end? When we wake up in the morning, there's something that will be foremost in our mind. And I know you don't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I don't think that. I think something else a little bit more than that. And I think you do too. Let's read on. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. We begin to get a hint of what he's saying here. There is a process. There is something that you're working toward. But I press on. To do what? To do what? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is that? Let me make it very clear to you, as best I can, in the context and how he's describing this. What you are striving to attain is very simple, and that is to be as Christ, to be like Christ. You might say, well, I'm striving to be in the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. There's something that precedes that. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God unless Christ dwells in you, unless Christ can see himself in you. So there's something that's got to be happening on a daily basis, on a momentary basis, in your life. And this is something that should be going around in your mind. If you do this, entrance into the kingdom of God has a way of taking care of itself. You don't have to wake up in the morning, well, I wonder if I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. You don't walk around doubting that. You can't have that plaguing your mind all the time. I wonder if I'm going to, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. You got to have something in your mind say, okay, where am I going today? How will I do this today? How will I accomplish what it is I'm supposed to accomplish? What is it I want to accomplish? Remember the question was, when you get a little bit older, you look back and you say, what do I want to accomplish? Where do I want to be? And he's given us the answer here. You got to have one thing in our mind. This is what I want to become. I want to become as Christ. That implies doing certain things also. Now that can, we'll talk about that to some extent. But I want to simply make this point right now. He says, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead. You don't reach forth into the kingdom. You reach forth to a greater apprehension of Christ himself. This is what one does. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, if you are not attaining to become like Jesus Christ, God's going to say, you're going in the wrong direction. Oh yes, the outcome of entering the kingdom of God is in jeopardy if we continue going the wrong way. But it's what he wants you to achieve now. In this life, when we wake up in the morning, when we say next week, when we say next year, next month, what do? Where are we going? I got to become like Christ. That's it. How else can I define this? We might say, I need to be righteous. Okay, that may be fine. I think to be as Christ puts it in about the best way we could put it. And that's why I say I want to discuss, how did Paul understand this? That's how he sees it. This is how he is describing it then to us. I say, why would he now say this? What would God reveal to you? Well, I think I've already explained that. Because we're going down a certain track. We're not going the right way. We're making some mistakes. God has to simply show you you're going the wrong direction. He's got to bring you back. If you're mature, you grasp onto this. You understand it. He's able to get you back on the right track. And that's where he wants you to go. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, very clear, not the kingdom of God. You have not attained the kingdom of God. You have not entered the kingdom of God. We understand clearly what that means. But to the degree that you have already attained. You can't attain the kingdom of God to a degree. You're either going to be in it or you're not in it. There's no degrees here. But there is a degree to which you will attain to Christ. There is a degree to which you will attain to the mind of Christ. There is a degree to which you will attain to who and what Christ is in every sense of the word that he intends you to be. There is a degree in that. he says, to the degree that we have already attained, to the degree that we have already gained Christ, we've already done that, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. The key words here, to gain Christ. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Do what? Put the past behind. It's rubbish. I'm leaving. I have no confidence in the flesh. But here's the pattern as to how to gain Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that's a very interesting term. Let's stop for a moment. The cross of Christ. What's that mean? First up, it means change. He's just not saying Christ now. He's saying the cross of Christ. What made him do it? Why did he do it? Why was he prepared to sacrifice? What is the wisdom in that? What is the love in that? what is the forgiveness implied in all of that? What is it? There's so much implied in the cross of Christ. How is it then that you submit in that sense for certain reasons to enemies for a greater purpose? That's the cross of Christ. Did he teach that? Yes, he did. Over and over again, he taught it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll come back to Philippians in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, here's a scripture I've heard misquoted, misexplained so many times, it's not funny. We're going to explain it today. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. I'll let you get to it. But we preach Christ crucified. Why don't you just preach Christ? Why don't we just preach the love of Christ? Why don't you preach that Christ forgives us of our sins? He loves us. He is patient with us. He accepts us. Why don't we just say that? That's not what he says. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, absolute foolishness. What do you want to believe in something like that for? Christ crucified. The Jew says, Christ crucified? That doesn't do any good. You can't win any wars that way. You can't overthrow the Romans that way. As I think I alluded to you week before last, if the Jews would have followed the teachings of Christ, you wouldn't have had hundreds of thousands of Jews, yes, killed in 70 AD, and a further untold, I don't know, tens and hundreds of thousands killed in the Bar Kokhba Rebellion in 132 to 136 AD. Just follow what Christ says. Chapter 5 of Matthew. They'd still be there. Christ looked at him. He says, all that's going to be torn down, you're going to be led away captive. Matthew 24, it's all in there. How did he know? He says, because you're not going to accept what I have to say. Christ crucified. Submit to him. Don't fight against him. They take this from you, give it to him. You still got your life. Don't do something stupid. Don't do something foolish. You'll still be there. And the Romans will have a way of taking care of themselves. Somebody else will attack them and get rid of them for you. But you don't have to do that. Why didn't he listen to Christ? Christ crucified, and everything Christ crucified means is foolishness to the Jew. How ignorant can you get? He says, Christ is the wisdom of God. You follow that, a lot better things would have happened to you. To the Greeks, foolishness. Well, the Greeks were priding themselves in their intellect and their ability and their logic. I believe in only what I can see, and only half of that. No faith involved. Completely materialistic in every sense of the word. You got to be joking. This doesn't get you anywhere. Christ crucified? You mean forgiving people? You mean turning the other cheek? You mean don't resist them? You got to be joking. The Greeks had some of the best armies there were. You've seen the movie 300, wasn't it? Saw that movie? Kind of a weird movie, but it's kind of a story. Who held off the Persians at Thermopylae, was it? Is that right? Good, I got to look to Drew, and he said, yeah, that's right, you got it right this time. And it was, these were fighting people. I mean, they devoted themselves to war, and they were good. I'm telling you, you had Alexander the Great had men. I forgot, he had an army of a little over 30,000 people, and he marched all through Asia and went into India. And look, this nobody could. He had it. He knew how to organize. He had good people of war. Christ crucified? You got to be joking. So the Greeks said, "This is a lot of foolishness." So we tend, can I make an aside point here? We tend to think, well, today in our materialistic age, the gospel is so hard to preach, and so it's so hard to find the kind of language to put it in. You know what I think of that? I don't think that's right. You've always had people who resisted the truth because they always had their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own culture, their own teachings, their own background, and the way they simply did things. And you're going to come along with a message of Christ crucified? No, it doesn't work. Paul did. And that's what he told the Corinthians. This is what I'm telling you. Now, people, the reason they misunderstand this particular scripture, people say, Christ crucified, well, that's all we're supposed to preach. You don't have to do anything. Christ crucified, that's it. All I want to know is Christ. Don't worry about the Sabbath. Don't worry about the holy days. Don't worry about doing anything. Just Christ crucified. That's how they interpret it. Can you see that's not how it's meant? No way is how it's meant. He's teaching a whole new way of life here, which does involve keeping God's law. To me, it ensures the keeping and the observance of God's law in every respect. Not doing away with it. It's just the opposite. But those who are called, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 21, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For I determined, I'm going to chapter 2, verse 2 now, where he says this again. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what he wants to know? He says, I want to know, are you going to follow the teachings of Christ or not? That's what he's saying here, which the teachings of Christ, which are amply exemplified and demonstrated in the ultimate sense in his crucifixion. And so you can say, did Christ really mean it? Yeah, he died for it. He meant it. He was sincere. He expects nothing less from the rest of us. And he says, I want to know if that's, is this what you believe? That's what I want to know. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to follow the teachings of Christ? After all, he says, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples out of all nations. And I want you to teach them everything, all things. It's the word all. I have commanded you. Christ crucified. It encompasses all of that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus. Now remember, we're answering the question, what does it mean to gain Christ? If we read, if Paul says, I've given it all up, this is my goal, this is what I want to attain, if I could put down one achievement in my life, and that is to gain Jesus Christ, then we got to define what that means. Part of it is, we've got to follow the teachings of Christ in every sense, in every respect. Now let this mind, Philippians 2:5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want to focus in on the idea, the form of God, the form of a bondservant, and appearance of a man. People say, well, he just sort of put that on. He just sort of, it was a form. It's not the form in the sense that you and I understand it. That's not what it means. it means he was God. This is what he actually was. If he was in the form of God, that means that's what he was. Now he's taking on the form of a bondservant. Now he is a bondservant. He is still who he was, but now he's a bondservant. So now he is in the form of a bondservant. I don't know how else to explain this to you, it can throw a person if you read it the wrong way. But this it means that is it. That is what he was. In actuality, and being found in appearance as a man, words fashion, that's the New King James, by the way, it says appearance. Once again, it doesn't give the right idea. He became everything that a man is. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it means he was a man in every respect. He never ceased to be what he was before, but now he, being the divine creator who had power and glory before and authority before, now takes on the form of a human. He still is who he is, but he does not operate now. He divulges himself of authority that he has, and anything that he does has to be done now through the Father from that point on. So all of this, he becomes now a bondservant. This is quite a mind. And this is what Paul says. This is what I would want to become. I would give up anything to follow in his steps, to do exactly what he says here. I want to refer back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He finishes up that chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, just to continue to clarify the point. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you're in heaven. It doesn't say you're going to heaven. It just says your citizenship is in heaven. You're not there yet. Who will, in the future, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now we're talking about the resurrection from the dead. It's going to happen in the future. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. But what goes on inside the person, what the person becomes and what he is, then should be one's quest in life. I want to put it that way for you, because I think it's just, that's exactly what it is. This is where you want to be, certainly in the kingdom. You want your body to be conformed to his glorious body. The big question is, what do you want me to do now? Let me show you a few other places as to how Paul understands what we are to be. Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when he says he gains Christ, this is what he's talking about here. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is where you want to be. If I have something in my mind, says, okay, what do I want to be? Well, I want to be a good person. That's fine. I want to be this and I want to be that. Look, let's describe it in terms that the Bible says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Every individual has a goal here. Everybody sitting here today has a goal. The spiritual body of Christ, the church, has a goal. The institutional body of Christ also has a goal. We can define some of that for you. I'm just simply talking to you as an individual. What is your goal? Where are you going? What is it that you would say I am achieving in my life right now, this week, this month? Where am I going? What's happening? I hope you would describe it like this. I want to grow up. I will tell you, some people need to grow up. Now, we do need, that's the path we're taking. It should be unceasing. It should be relentless in how we approach this and moving toward to become like Jesus Christ. If there's anything I can get excited about, it's to become like Jesus Christ. Now that's, to me, that's exciting. Now I can learn various skills. I can go take some various courses. I've done this. I can read books and I can learn a lot of things, and I get absolutely thrilled out of that. But what I get really switched on about is this, if I can somehow make some changes in my life, no matter how meager they may be, to become like Jesus Christ. Now this is where it's at. And here's what Christ is looking for. Galatians 4:19. Let me just show you another. I'm trying to show you simply, how did Paul understand this? Galatians 4:19. My little children, Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Why is he saying that? He says, I'm laboring in birth all over again. I thought we came and we did that when we started the Galatian church. So he's laboring. Why? They were getting off the track. You read Galatians, what they were trying to do. They were also in the circumcision. They were into trying to achieve righteousness by different means. So much so, you go to, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, while we're right here. No, I'm the one that takes too long to get to it. And you're already there. I have been crucified with Christ. This is extreme, isn't it? Okay? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How would you describe your life now? I'm serious when I say that. How would you describe it? Could you say, this is it? The life that I now live is, dot, dot, dot. The life which I now live in the flesh, admittedly, still there in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God is, could you say that? Okay, this is the point we're trying to make today. Colossians 3:10. He says in verse 9, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's something's got to go. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, there's got to be a renewal. There's got to be a growth. There's got to be some type of effort and study put into what is then a renewal in knowledge. You know what happens? Whenever I get off and I don't study my Bible for a day or two, well, you do that. Well, the whole day does pass, yes, a couple of days. And I got to get back and I just say, got to get my nose in the Bible. Where do I start thinking? Where does my mind go? It's not quite renewed in knowledge. I got to keep renewing this thing in knowledge. I got to keep putting it into my head. It's got to be there. That's how one learns. According to the image of him who created him. I got to form a picture in my mind. Well, what is Jesus Christ like? Where am I going? I got to compare it with where I am today. Am I there? I know I'm not. All right, so now I've got to keep moving in that direction. And there's all this going on in your mind. Put on the new man. The new man who was created according to Christ, as it says. Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says, it's a similar scripture, writing to different people. That you put off, verse 22, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ah, now we better pray. If we're going to be renewed in the spirit, try praying for a few days. See what happens. See where your mind goes. See where your interest goes. See if you're on track. I think you're going to find people go off and sometimes they don't ever come back when they start going down that road. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there is a new creation, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 5:17, another place. This is quite amazing how Paul understands this. Now, let me say something here. Where was he writing when he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, where he says so much of this? Where's he at? He's in jail. He's sitting in Rome somewhere in jail. And now he's writing to various churches, and he says, the most important thing I can say to you is to become as Christ. I find that remarkable. You don't know whether you're going to get out or you're going to stay there. And so what can I say to our people, the people I knew, before I go, if that's the case? What would I say? What would be your goal? What would be your object? Why do you draw breath every day? Where are you going here? To be like Christ, the fullness of Christ, the completeness of Christ. You are complete in Him, as it says, to grow up to the head. It's all in there, over and over and over again. This is the theology, folks. It's there. It's His righteousness, as we read in Matthew 6:33, as I mentioned, to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is now, to become His Christ. This is a person's daily endeavor. Foremost, how do I become like Christ today? You know, part of the problem is we have had something of a culture, perhaps, in the church, where the name of Christ, the whole idea of Christ, who He is, He forgives sins, He calls us, He loves us, it's so taken for granted that we neglect to do what He says. Now, what you know and what you actually do in terms of bringing about the change in your life through the various ways it's described in the Bible, what you know and what you do are two different things. Okay. Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, if you do His will now, in this life, you only got one. You don't have two lives. You got one life. This is it. And He says to me, if all you've done is said, "Lord, Lord," what does that mean? Jesus loves me. Jesus is, He cares about me. He is my strength. He is my comforter. All this is true. But if it's nothing more than a good feeling, if it's nothing more than a name or an idea or a concept you get strung out on emotionally, missed the point. That's it. You got to do something. Something has to happen in your life. And we then have to then try to understand what it is. Here's how Peter understands it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He uses the terms walking in His steps. Walking in His steps. First Peter 2:18. "Now servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly." We have a situation here. You got some people, they're servants, they're in a Roman Empire, their servants are slaves according to law. Not a thing you can do about it. That's there. You can't walk away. If you do and you get caught, you know what happens? It's bad. It's where your worst nightmares have all come true at one time. Don't even think about it. If you got a harsh master, what do? He says, you better be submissive to him in all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the mean guy too. He said, now this is commendable. He says, for what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. He said, don't give him a reason to do it. You will get less beatings. But when you do good and suffer, he says, I've done good, I don't deserve this. Shut up. Take it patiently. This is commendable before God. Stay in a decent attitude. Remember, God has allowed you there in that situation. And you don't start screaming out, God, why do you allow me in this situation? You know what he says? Verse 21. For to this you were called. No way, Lord. Yeah. For this, to you were called. Hard to take, isn't it? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Let me tell you something. If the leader didn't do it, you have a cause to scream. You would, and you'd be justified. But that's not what the leader did. He went as a sheep to the slaughter, and he did it for a greater overall purpose that he knew was happening. And he says this, you ought to follow any steps. Lord, you don't really mean that. Yeah, he means it. Who committed no sin, not deserving of it, nor was deceit found in his mouth, never lied, never told an untruth, never did anything unjust, never shifted the blame. He did. That was it. Okay. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered? He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know what that means? That means God will repay. You won't. God will. Do you have confidence in that? I can't remember where I say things sometimes. I said forgiveness is where you bear it and God repays it. You bear it. That's what forgiveness is. You bear the loss. And if you do so in a certain way, God makes up for it. He repays. Now, that's why it says, he commits himself to him who judges righteously. Is it judged? Yes, it's judged. You guys believe that? You believe it's all judged? I believe it's all judged. Nothing falls by the wayside. It's all judged. Now, that's why it is important to repent, because sin, all sin, is either judged or it's forgiven. One of the two, no in between. All sin is either judged or it's forgiven. A better way to go is for it to be forgiven. Okay. I think we ought to be quick to take a look at what we do. It's more important to make sure that anything we do is repented of so it doesn't come under judgment. But what somebody else does, don't start screaming too much about it, let God judge it. And he'll repay, and he's got a way of making it all right, better than what you and I can ever begin to imagine. Who himself bore our sins in his own body. He bears it. He bears the loss. He bears our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. You've been anointed before? Mm-hmm. You've asked God for healing? Mm-hmm. How were you healed? By what were you healed? Well, stripes that were put on his back. He took them. And when you ask for it, you ask for his healing, you got to understand that he took pain and suffering on himself so that you could have that healing. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What's that mean? I'll tell you. If I know that we had a person like this who did this for me, he's got my attention, he's got my loyalty, he's got my love, and he's got my worship. And I want to be like him. I might dread having to be like him in the worst sense of the word that we're talking about, but I want to be like him. So where am I going? What do I want to be? I got an image in my mind. Hopefully it's the correct image. I hope you do too. The correct image of where you're going. Let's conclude with Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 and 29. Once again, we see how Paul understood the simple words of Christ, where he says, I will come to you again. The very simple words of Christ, I will come to you again. Here's how Paul understood this. It's quite a study. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to what? To do what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, not just a few folks, ladies and gentlemen, but many brethren who that somehow, some way are going to conform to Christ. How wonderful is that? When you have a lot of people, many brethren being conformed to the same image of Jesus Christ, to be his sons, after the pattern, the model, the image of Christ in our nature. So a person looks back on his life and say, okay, where am I going? What do I want to be? What do I want to become? Have I become that? Did I become that? Some of you are kind of getting up there. Talk to Bert Lowe. He said, I'm 88 years old. Bert reminds me every time I see him. One of these days he won't have to tell me that. Okay, I hope Bert has. I could, a lot of you the same way. I look back and say, okay, is that where I've been? Okay, is this what I've accomplished? And is this what you want to be? Is this foremost? Yes, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Yeah, got a way of taking care of itself. I can't worry about the kingdom of God. I can't worry about when Christ is going to come. I can't worry about when he's going to do the resurrection from the dead. I can't worry about that. You know what I got to worry about? Do I conform to the image of Christ? Is this foremost in my mind? Is this what I get up for in the morning? Is this what I go to sleep for? Is this when I, you know, during the day, during our work? Is this it? You need to pursue this as a goal every day in your life. You ask for more than the blessings. You ask for the dwelling, the indwelling. It's a very powerful and a wonderful thing. Thank you very much for coming today.